I'm going to start out by needing a volunteer this morning. Okay, I got a couple of hands. Let me just back up a minute. This volunteer must be able to trust me. Okay, Ethan, you do trust me, yes? Okay, because you got to trust me to do this exercise. All right. All right, I want you to hold that in your teeth. Good. And if you'll stand right up here on the stage, and let's see, Ken, would you hit those two lights right there? And when we're done with this demonstration, if you'll turn them off. All right, you got to turn kind of sideways, though, for this. Hold your head up. That's about right. Yeah, go ahead, flip them on. Okay, you got to hold it still, though, for this exercise, okay? We also need something else. You better put these on, just in case. You don't want to put an eye out with this thing we're doing. And let's see. Oh, this needs to be handy. Cody, you want to hold that first aid kit? Okay, and one more thing. This is my Red Ryder BB gun. This is actually mine. When I was like 7 years old, my dad gave this to me. So it still works, and I'm good at it. Well, I'm 51. I haven't shot it since I was 12, but I think I'm still good at it. So you can see where this is going, yeah? All right, Ethan, you still okay up there? Okay. I'm going to give you one more thing that might make you feel a little bit comfortable. Because I don't want you freaking out on me. Because if you move, this could be bad. In fact, this whole demonstration could be really good to illustrate my point. Or it could be the worst one I've ever tried. All right. Can you see anything? Good. Okay. Don't want you too anxious or too worried about what's about to happen. Okay. So, I'm going to go back here. I'm way, way, way back here. I'm actually to the back of the wall now. And I'm just going to aim. And I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Yes. Way to go, Ethan. Man, that was awesome. Were you nervous at all? Really? You weren't freaked out or you trusted me that I would shoot the balloon and not your face? Oh, he said, I knew you wouldn't actually shoot it in here. So he does trust me because he knows me. However, a lot of you know and like Francis Chan as a speaker. Francis Chan did a similar demonstration at his church. He didn't have a Jacob with a pin ready to stick the balloon. It was just him. He was just going to see how far he could go with that person on stage. And he aimed the BB gun at the balloon, and it was planned for him to say, okay, okay. But as he aimed, he said, I think I can do this. And he actually shot the BB gun, and it did. He hit the balloon. Everything was okay. But he said afterwards, his elders, every one of them came up to the front. All the lawyers in the church, they all came up to him, and they really just got all over him for doing something so stupid. And I'm glad that I heard that story before I did this, because I may have done something stupid, you know. Well, that little demonstration kind of illustrates what we're going to talk about today, of stressful situations and how stress can cause worry and anxiety, and it really comes down to trust. Did Ethan really trust me? He trusted that I would not shoot that BB gun, all right? I'm sure the guy trusted Francis Chan, too. It comes down to trust. We're going to talk about worry this morning. Worry cannot be avoided. It's everywhere. I mean, it's a part of our human condition, because we live in a fallen, broken world, and we are going to worry. Be honest. Who in here has ever worried about something? Raise your hand. All right, of course. Put your hands down. Be honest. Who in here has some worries this week that you're a little upset about or worried about? Okay. All right. You can put your hands back up. Who, raise your hands for me again. Who says, okay, keep your hands up, because the next question is this. Did you know that worry is directly related to high intelligence? No, you can't vote now. You can't put your hand up now. All right, you can put your hands down. It is true, all right? All right, so I'm gonna ask you all to, we'll go section by section here. Give me a one word that describes what contributes to anxiety or worry. We're going to start over here. Give me one word, somebody. Kids, okay? There was no hesitation there. Did you notice? And there was a kind of a tone in her voice. Okay, how about over here? What? Fear, yes. Fear of the known or the unknown, okay? Over here? Work. Two people said work. Family? Let's keep going. Failure, yeah. Health, my health. Grown-ups, yes. Grown-ups, you are right. And you know why? Because we put a lot of pressure on our kids, don't we? A lot of high expectations, all right? What are they going to think of me? Did I do that good enough? I didn't do it. What are they going to say to me? Okay, another one over here. Money. Yeah. Anybody else have another one we haven't mentioned? Judgment. What did you say? Friendships and relationships. Somebody else? School. And our future. We could keep going. There are multiple millions of reasons for us to worry. Some of you aren't going to recognize these next two symbols, but if you're in the younger generation, and I guess I'll include myself because I recognize these symbols, but I think my, there we go. That causes stress to a lot of our younger generation people, and this one really gets me. If you're a Mac person, oh my goodness. By the way, we have a professional Apple person. Jeff Page is here with us today. He works at the Apple store in Kansas City. So, Jeff, I hope you can help me with this because, man, my laptop does this a lot, all right? And this one really freaks some teenagers out especially. But when we get to this one, it's not just stress, it's anxiety. I got to plug up now! I'm about to be disconnected from the world. I'm about to be disconnected from my life support. Give me an outlet. Stuff weighs on us, doesn't it? I mean, stuff everywhere just weighs on us. Heavy stuff like marriage relationships and kids and friendships and the fear of failure and school and money and even genetics. Did you know that scientists have found a gene on the 17th chromosome that if it's short enough, will make that person predisposed to worry more. Now, how many of you are worried thinking you might have a shorter gene? We worry about serious stuff, and we worry about silly stuff, right? And I hope what I have to say today is not going to insult anyone who has clinical anxiety. I don't want this to be an oversimplification. Let me just have this caveat. If you have excessive worry and clinical anxiety, the best thing you can do is get help from a Christian counselor or a doctor, okay? It needs to be a multi-pronged approach. So everything I say today is going to apply to you. If you have clinical anxiety, it will apply. You can use this. But you might need a leg up, a little boost. So please don't be insulted about some of the things I'm going to say. Now, let's do another shout out. What happens when I worry a lot? What are the manifestations of anxiety in my life? We'll start over here this time. Give me one thing that could happen to you. Anger. Nothing. What do you mean? Okay. You worry for nothing. What other manifestations? Depression. Both of y'all say depression. Say it again. Biting your nails, okay. Stubby nails. What's another manifestation? Physical sickness. Yeah. Like your blood pressure goes up, right? You have stomach problems. You have all kinds of things going on. There's lots of things that could happen. Insomnia is one of them. You got another one? Yes. When you get sick, you can catch diseases when your body gets where it can't handle sicknesses and that sort of thing. Well, the question that was asked in our series, Glad You Asked, is this. How can I deal with anxiety? And I think there's a better question than this. Because it's one thing to deal with worry or anxiety. It's another thing to have peace. We're going to go one step further than just saying, how am I going to deal with it? I want us to go towards peace, the peace that God has to offer. Every week, we pass around our welcome books. And every week, multiple people, as a prayer request, write the word peace. I guarantee it. I promise you, every week, at least two or three teenagers write the word peace. We want peace, don't we? That's really our goal. Not just to deal with anxiety and worry, but to have peace. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9 today. You can pull out your Bibles if you want to follow along. I will have all the scriptures on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. So we're going to start by looking at the end result of this section of scripture, and that is verses 7 and 9. This is our goal right here. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the God of peace will be with you. This is huge. This is huge. So we, as followers of Christ, can have the peace that God offers us. We can have it. It is available. It is there for us to reach and grab and to have and to experience, right? But not only can we have the peace of God that he gives, we can have, this is great, we can have the very God of peace with us. We have the peace of God and we have the God of peace. What could be greater? What is a greater tool than dealing with worry and anxiety than really experiencing the peace of God and the God of peace? So the real question is not really how can I deal with anxiety. The real question is how can I have that peace that you're talking about, that Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians? How? Is it even possible? Looking at my situation, all the worries I have and everything that's stressing me out, can I even have that? Is it possible? Is that pie in the sky? There's no way I could ever get there. Somebody else might if they're a super Christian, but I can't get there. Yes, it's there for us. We just got to know the path to get there. Imagine this. Imagine that there was an antidote to your worry. A fail-proof prescription that would take care of your anxiety. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm not talking about a pill you can pop. That's usually the first thing we go to, isn't it? In our culture, popping a pill to take care of it. Again, don't let me insult you. Some of us need an extra boost. Some of us need an extra help when it comes to clinical anxiety. I'm not belittling that. But all these things we're going to talk about today can help us out. So the We want to clarify some terms because I think we use stress, worry, and anxiety kind of willy-nilly, and we don't really define them very well. And I'm not going to offer you any clinical definitions today. Hillary has had some training in counseling, and she'll probably pull me aside later and say, you know, there is a difference. I know, okay. But for our conversation today, we're gonna not really get too specific on our definitions. But, okay, stress and anxiety and worry are things that happen to us all the time, right? Paying bills, am I going to fail the history class? How are my kids going to turn out? That my child who's walked away from the Lord, is he ever going to come back to the Lord? I mean, these are things that cause stress and worry. Stress is a mental or emotional state of mind. It's a strain, a tension that results from demanding circumstances or difficult circumstances. You feel frustrated. You can feel angry. You can feel nervous. You can feel anxious. You can tense up and feel it in your muscles, right? You can get headaches from it. Whenever we've lost that feeling that, and you say to yourself, I am no longer in control of the situation, that can produce a lot of stress. The biggest stressor for me is when I'm in a hurry to get somewhere. And it's usually my own fault, right? I procrastinated. I left too late. I'm in no control now of the traffic and everything. I'm going to be late. That stresses me out. I have no control over it at that point. Deadlines stress me out. I get stressed over deadlines. When you're threatened with the loss of something that's very valuable to you, that could produce stress. And we experience stress in our everyday life. And not all stress is bad, by the way. Not all stress. Deadlines aren't bad. If it weren't for deadlines, I would get nothing done. Not all stress is bad, right? Some of it, if we act on it, actually helps us to be better people and produce more and be more responsible. So not all stress is bad. It's what we do with it and how far we let it go. Now, I emailed you this stress test, the Holmes-Rey stress scale. I don't know how many actually got to see it on your email or went through it. But I think a teenager is going to do this in class today. There's one for adults and one for students. And it rates life events that happened in the last year and gives them a number value. And if you add these up, if you're 300 plus, then you are at serious risk for illness, for physical illness because of these stress things. And so things are on here like death of a spouse, divorce, marriage, even good things are on here that cause stress, like marriage. That's a good thing, right? Getting married. Or it could be a bad thing, depending on what's going on. Vacation. That's a good thing, but it's stressful. Major holidays. Major mortgage. I mean, all these things. So I encourage you, if you didn't take that test, take it. See how you rank. See how your stress levels are. For the student side, they add things like divorce of parents, beginning to date, getting suspended from school, things like that. Now, I asked our teenagers last week, I passed around cards and said, tell me what causes you anxiety. What do you worry about? Here's some things they listed. What people think of me, my school and my workload at school, grades, the future, people not getting along, friends not acting like friends, health, new places, new people, making friends, keeping friends, crowds, keeping up with social media. True confession. How many of you, since you walked in the building today, have checked some form of social media since you've been here? Anybody? One. Just one. That is amazing. Some of you are liars, I think. Because I'm always like, seeing. Yeah, no, check now, no. Sometimes we're over-connected. I'm glad to see only one hand go up. Sometimes we're over-connected, and we feel the stress of, how many of you are worried that he knows something you don't know now? Because he's connected to the outside world, right? What does he know that I don't know? I better go check. Some of us don't struggle with that at all. Other things teenagers mentioned were crowds. I said that. Peer pressure, adults and parents' expectations, so they agree with you. Dating and relationships. So all these things can cause stress, and all those things on that list are not bad things, right? I am not an anxious person, but this week was kind of stressful for me. I'm getting ready to prepare a sermon on anxiety, right? And I'm delayed because of Obamacare. We had to get insurance because Liz is not going to be working at her job anymore, so we have our health insurance. So I had to figure out how to get health insurance through the Affordable Health Care Act. It was stressful. I spent over a day looking at all the websites and calling, and every time I call, I get different answers from the callers. It was very stressful. I was having some anxiety about this. Not about whether or not we're going to get insurance. I wasn't worried about that. But I was stressed out about this is postponing my sermon preparation time more than anything else. Stress is not bad. Because of that stress, I got it done, all right? I got the insurance. I did what I needed to do to get it done. Jesus was stressed. Think about his last night in the garden. He was stressed out. So stressed he was had blood. He was sweating blood. I've never been that stressed out. But I don't think it's fair to say that Jesus was worried. He wasn't worried. He was stressed, but he wasn't worried. So stress is that one thing, and worry and anxiety, I'm going to lump those together. Now, this is where I think the clinical definition would separate them, but we're going to lump them together. The main reason is because in the New Testament, there's one Greek word, and sometimes it's translated worry, sometimes it's translated do not be anxious. So it's just one word. So I'm going to combine these together, okay? Even though today we distinguish them. So in the Greek, this word that means to worry actually means to be pulled apart. Is that an apt description for how you feel when you're stressed out and you have worry, that you are feeling like you're being pulled apart? So we're going to use these two terms interchangeably. So worry and anxiety has to do with my anxious thoughts. A lot of times it's this. What if... dot, dot, dot. Not knowing the future. What's going to happen if? It's been described as fear. A real imagined, real or imagined danger. It could be a real danger. It could be something that we just what if ourselves to death. Anxiety and worry is like a flood of feeling that I am totally out of control. It's like imagining the very worst possible future. It feels like you're being choked, like you're being strangled. It will crush you. It will weigh you down. In fact, the old English word that's translated that comes at the root of these two, it means to strangle. It means to seize by the throat and tear. And that's an apt description for someone who's really struggling with worry or anxiety. I'm being choked. I'm being strangled. So this is a damaging thing, as we said already. Now, why are we talking about this today? For three reasons. One, it's very common for the whole human condition. All right, everybody is going to experience some stress and worry in their life. Number two, excessive worry is a sign that something is not right. Something's not right. It might be your moral life, your character. It might be something's not right with your relationship with somebody or your relationship with God. It might be something wrong with your have a chemical imbalance or something like that. It's a sign that something is not right. Something needs to be fixed. And the third reason is Jesus told us in Matthew 6, help me. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your drink. God is going to take care of all these things. He takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the lilies in the field. He's going to take care of you. Do not worry. So there's three reasons why we're attacking this today. So here's what he says in verse 6. Do not be anxious in anything. Is that even realistic? Is it realistic? Can we not be anxious in anything? I have enough for three sermons here, so I'm going to start flying. All right, let's read a scripture together. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Say this out loud. Do not be anxious in anything. Sometimes we just need to hear ourselves say that. Do not be anxious in anything. Does this really work? Can we really have the peace of God and the God of peace? Paul's context. He's in prison when he's writing this. Maybe in Ephesus, maybe in Rome, we're not sure. He's probably chained to a Roman guard. At any minute, Paul could be called up for trial and be executed. And he, in that context, he is telling us, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything. You can have the peace of God. If he can have the peace of God in his situation, he may have a worse situation than Paul. We can have the peace of God. So there's five things in these scriptures that I see that I think we're going to tackle. And again, we're going to go through these like lightning. First thing is what it means to rejoice and live with joy. He says, rejoice always, right? Second one is, Paul says, what does it mean when he says the Lord is near? What it means to pray in certain ways. He says pray in everything, right, with supplication. What it means to think in certain ways, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, and doing things that we know we should already be doing. Those are the five things that I'm going to relabel this morning as this. The five P's to the path of peace. Now, I don't like alliteration normally, but this fell in my lap when I'm studying this week, so I'm going to go with it, okay? The five P's to the path of peace. Praise. That is rejoicing, right? Rejoice always. That means you rest in God's care. You rest in his hand. We sing, he's got the whole world in his hand. Nobody sings, worry's got the whole, he's got me and you, bro. Nobody sings that. It's God has us in his hand. And we rejoice in that. And we praise God in that. We praise God regardless of the circumstances. No matter what's going on, we praise him, just like Paul said to do. Happiness and joy. This is not about happiness. This is about joy. Rejoice. It's about joy. Remember, I said I had a comment, infamous comment now, that keeps getting being quoted back to me, and you can help me. God doesn't give a, let's try it again. God doesn't give a about your happiness. Yeah. And he doesn't, because happiness is determined by your circumstances. God wants us to have joy, which is regardless of your circumstances, no matter what's going on, you can have joy in the hand of God, in the sovereignty of God. You can rejoice in him. God cares. He wants us to have joy. And when we grow in our trust with God, then we start to settle in with this praising. And when we settle in with this praising, it both expresses our trust to God and it increases our trust with God. It does both. When you are tempted to borrow worry from tomorrow, find a way to participate in praise today. When you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow the worries of tomorrow, find a way to participate in praise today. I dare you to try to praise God and worry at the same time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Number two, presence. Paul says, the Lord is near. When we practice the presence of God, when we become more and more aware that God is with us always, he said he would never leave us, he would always be with us. He's put his spirit in our heart. When we reflect on that, meditate on that, and claim it, then we can experience the presence of God no matter what's going on all around us. Two resources that I love that really focus on this is Jesus Calling, and she's got other books too. This is all about the presence of God, and I've ever done commercials for both of these before. Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, who was a monk who lived a long time ago, and he was just a cook, but he took everything he did, and he tried to realize that God was in it. Who needs a free copy? That's John's. All right, so we need to practice the presence of God because when we trust in his presence, then we trust in God. And trusting in his presence is both a means to greater trust in God and it's an expression of our trust in God. Whenever you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, take a look at God right now in your life, in and around you. I dare you to be able to practice God's presence right here and be totally aware of it and still worry. Third P, prayer. I dare you to pray and worry at the same time. It can be done, all right, because we're supposed to bring our worries to God. So that is one of the things we're supposed to do. In fact, your prayer should be messy. Your prayer should be ugly. You should be pouring out your guts, pouring out your hearts to God, telling him everything that's going on. And guess what? He's never going to say, really? He knows it all anyway. So pour out your hearts to God. Get messy with God. And the more we trust our emotions, our fears, our thoughts, our sins, and our faults to God, the more we will trust God. And the more we trust God, the more likely we are to have that peace of God and the God of peace. All right? So whenever you're tempted to worry about tomorrow, look for a way to participate in what God is doing today by praying to him about it. Don't be anxious in anything, but in every situation. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray about it, right? Number four, positive thinking. I don't really like that phrase, but this is kind of what summarizes this about thinking thoughts that are true, noble, right, pure, praiseworthy, lovely. Think positive thoughts. Now, we live in a world, we are surrounded by negative thoughts, right? Advertisements, entertainment, family history, our friends, our coworkers, it is social media, it is all around us. They are unexcellent thoughts. They are not praiseworthy thoughts. They are not godly thoughts. So when left to ourselves, it is so easily to tread towards negativity and unexcellent and ungodly thoughts. We must be proactive. Claim every thought for Christ. The law of cognition says, you are what you think. And I'm going to skip through this because we don't have time. But basically, this psychologist, Archibald Hart says, you are what you think. If you're sad, it's because you think sad thoughts. If you're grumpy, it's because you have grumpy thoughts. If you're angry, it's because you have angry thoughts. So if we focus on the positive thoughts that Paul says of praiseworthy and godly and lovely and admirable, then that will change us. It will change how we feel. It will change our life. So we got to think positive thoughts. We need to be renewed by the transforming of our mind. And the best way to do that is Scripture. Scripture is how we renew our minds and shut out the negative, ugly thoughts and bring in the godly thoughts. So we got to spend time in Scripture. And when we think true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy thoughts, it helps grow our trust in God. And it is both a way to grow in our trust of God, and it's a way to express our trust in God. Trusting in God leads to peace. And when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, take a look at what God is doing today and think about it. Meditate on it. Reflect on it. And lastly, practice. He says, whatever you have learned or received, heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. In other words, we already know what we're supposed to be doing, right? Isn't that really the problem for a lot of us? We know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not doing it. Just put it into practice, some of these things that you've already been taught, some things you've witnessed from more mature Christians around you. Put it into practice. And if you put it into practice, then you will grow in your trust with God. And you'll grow in your trust with God, and it is an expression of your trust in God. And trust in God is the only way to find peace in God. So when you're tempted to borrow from tomorrow, take a look at what God is doing today, what you already know you should be doing, and do it. So those are the five P's. Again, I hope this is not oversimplified. I don't want to make this a very simple thing, oversimplified, if you struggle with clinical anxiety at all. But this is what we're going for, the peace of God and the God of peace. It says he will guard your hearts. The word guard there in the Greek is garrison. Garrison is a bunch of soldiers who are guarding the fort. Oh, isn't that a great picture? That if you have the peace of God, it means there are soldiers surrounding you, guarding your heart. The peace of God acts that way. Doesn't matter what's going on all around you, we can practice these five things. It doesn't matter how deep your worry or anxiety are, you can still practice these things. And sometimes we have to do these things defiantly, because we don't feel like praising when we're stressed out. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like doing these things. We certainly don't feel like having positive thoughts when all we're being hit with is negative imagination type things, right? We don't feel like it. So sometimes you have to do these things defiantly, even when you don't feel like it. But I want to say this. I think it is impossible to practice these five P's and worry at the same time. I don't think you can do it. These are expressions of trusting God. And you have to trust God in order to have peace. But these are also pathways to peace with God. Our opening illustration with Ethan and the BB gun fits. With a blindfold on, sometimes we're out of control. We don't know what's going on. Sometimes we get ourselves into that mess ourselves, right? Sometimes that happens to us, but it comes down to trust. Do you trust God? Is he big enough to take care of what's going on in your life? I hope these five things will help you on your path to peace. I want to leave this with you one more time. We worry because we don't trust. Trusting God leads to peace of God. And when you're tempted to worry and borrow troubles from tomorrow, find ways to participate in what God is doing today.